Well, if you could open your Bibles again with me to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 8. If you're using the church Bible, that's page 973. And this evening, we hope to consider the next part in our series called Kingdom, verses 23 through to 27. Matthew 8 and verses 23 to 27. So before we really dig down into our verses tonight, I think it would be really good just to spend a few moments working out or thinking about why Matthew has given us chapter 8 in the order in which we see given to us in Scripture. Last week, and as Paul preached, Matthew showed us that there will be a cost involved when we claim to follow Jesus. There will be a cost involved in discipleship life. Looking further ahead now, towards the end of chapter 8, Matthew will also show us that life in his kingdom can be frightening as well. Now, as I say this, I'm conscious that this is perhaps not the main message that we're to take from Jesus in the Gadarenes as he encounters two men who are possessed by demons. But humanly speaking, surely, that kind of work, that kind of witness, that's frightening, isn't it? Meeting two men possessed by demons, so violent that nobody can pass down that road where they live. So on the one hand, we've got the cost of discipleship in kingdom life, on the one hand. On the other hand, we now know that work in the kingdom is going to be a challenge. It can be scary and frightening and really put ourselves out of our comfort zones in difficult places. So what's the bit then that comes in the middle? Well, the bit in the middle is Jesus calming the violent storm. Jesus calming the violent storm. And Matthew's point is this. When we begin living for Jesus, when we begin saying, we're going to disciple for you, Lord, our faith will be tested by some seismic life storms that metaphorically, as we're going to see, will tower over the boat of life that we are in. We're going to be tested with regards to the cost of our discipleship for Christ, and we're going to be tested as we work to spread that light of his kingdom in a dark, dark world. However, Matthew also wants us to know that despite the cost, and yes, the scariness sometimes of this call, when Jesus is with us, when he is in the midst of our lives, when he is standing in that lifeboat with us, we do not need to be afraid because he has the power over all things. By the very words that are breathed from his mouth, he has power over everything. So, having set ourselves up then for tonight, our study tonight, let's go to our first heading. As you can see, I'm progressing, I'm talking and using the controller. How exciting. It's like I've come to a new level tonight. It's brilliant. How do you feel over there? Relaxed? Am I doing well? Beautiful. Okay, so heading one. Oh, no, that's our context. Look, I'm not doing so well. Have that. Right, there we go. Okay, don't get too ahead of yourself. Okay, so heading one then. Jesus' disciples in a furious storm. Jesus' disciples in a furious storm, verses 23 to 25. Now, it's worth saying that this account of Jesus is also found in Mark chapter 4 and also Luke chapter 8. And although the respective writers, Mark and Luke, have the same theme for this particular account that we're about to look at in Matthew, a quick comparison between those three Gospels will reveal that there are a few differences. There's differences in the order in which Jesus speaks, so the words he uses and who or what he addresses first. And there's also a slight difference in the description of the waves and the action of the waves upon the boat. Not that this should concern us or worry us, because each writer simply is sorting out the evidence as it has come to them. They are recording what they know and using the account to provide their angle, their unique testimony, back onto their Lord, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So if you like, having sort of doffed our caps, tipped our caps towards Luke and Mark in recognition of the work that they have done on this very same account of Jesus' life, let's use our Bibles now, Matthew's account, and look at verses 23 to 25 as I read them Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." So from Matthew's angle, we see that Jesus gets into a boat in verse 23. And let's not rush over this, because in the same verse, we see that his disciples get into the boat with him. And it's really significant. This is not some in the boat, some in the water thinking, "Shall I?" And then some on the shore going, "I love the sand in my toes." They follow Jesus into the boat. All of them get into that boat. Matthew is telling us here in a very subtle way that people who say they follow Jesus are then seen to go and do what he does where they can. So tonight, whoever you are, whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or not at this stage, if you claim to follow Jesus, if you claim to follow Jesus, "Yes, I like Jesus, he sounds like a nice man." If you claim to follow Jesus, are you being seen to do what he does where you can? If not, I ask you tonight, if not, why not? What might change? How might you show that you are following Jesus where he goes? So there the disciples are in the boat of life, as we're going to call it, with Jesus. And at this moment in time, it seems in our verse that everything is well, isn't it? Everything is good. However, at the start of verse 24, we're made to sit up with the drama of Matthew's style and his expressive use of the word suddenly. Suddenly. So what is it that Matthew is getting us to suddenly see? Because there is drama in this word, a lot of drama. Or perhaps we can say it like this. They follow Jesus into the boat. The disciples have gone with their Lord and Master into the boat. Right now, the disciples know his close presence in their lives. As they sit in the boat and you can hear the water and they're making that journey, they can see him. They can hear him. They can touch him if they wanted to. They can talk to him. They can listen to his answers. But then, all of a sudden, without any warning, things have started to happen. Things that they didn't plan for. Things that they did not anticipate. Seemingly things, dare we say it, that they didn't naturally, as we look at the text, deserve. What has happened? Something really bad is now happening on that lake. Everything seemed, didn't it, when they set off, to be fine. There was control, there was calm. Life felt peaceful at that point. Had the presence of Jesus with them. But then, suddenly, a furious, furious storm hits the section of the lake that has been traversed by that little boat, that tiny little boat and its crew. Now, in learning about Lake Galilee, I'm led to understand that this is a body of fresh water, and it is drained by the River Jordan, and it's fed by the River Jordan as well. And in terms of size, I'm told that it measures in at about the size of Washington, D.C. Who's been to Washington, D.C.? Not me. Man. So it's 64 square miles in size. It's a big plot of water that we're talking about here. And some areas of this lake, this great lake that we're talking about, some areas are framed by steep and sweeping rocky ravines. And when we combine this geography of the ravines coming down onto the water's edge, and we think about a body of water of that size sitting, as I'm told, about 700 feet below normal sea level, so it's down there basically, we've got these wonderful geographic conditions for bringing on a storm of this suddenness and this fury onto the lake. However, this is not an average storm. This is not one of those storms where, you know, the confident ones on the back of the boat would be going, "Oh yeah, you remember that storm from a few months ago when so-and-so was on the boat and his beard was blowing backwards?" It's not a storm like that. This is a storm that is like no other. It is way out there, beyond anything that these men, some of whom would be familiar with these waters. It is way beyond anything that they have ever seen or encountered before. It is like no other. And the word storm here is really interesting. It's a fascinating use of this word by Matthew at this point. It means here in our context, total sea shaker. You know when you like really boil up the water and it's off and away and it's going. That is what Matthew is trying to get us to imagine here. It's as if this sea quake that is taking place around Jesus is out of control. The whole earth is shaking around this boat, around Jesus and his close followers. And it's a violence or a shaking or a seismos, which is the Greek word here that's being used. And we think about that word seismos and it starts to give us seismic, doesn't it? This enormous shaking. It's this furious shaking that Matthew wants us to see. And just to underline that point, he uses this word furious to really ram it home that this is like nothing else that these men have ever experienced before. Out of nowhere, it's come down upon them. Now, let's not forget that the close followers of Jesus, remember, we think to them getting back into the boat, they've not gone out looking for trouble. The disciples didn't go out going, come on then, do your worst. They got into the boat. They followed Jesus. They were doing what was asked of them. Follow him. Go with him. That's all they've done so far. They've not taken silly risk. And as far as we know, they've not done or said anything to warrant this massive storm coming down upon them with such fury upon them on the lake. They were in fellowship with Jesus. They were with him. He was in the middle of the crew. But now this sudden, furious violence, it hangs over them. And we can say that it hangs. We can say that it towers above them. Because as we look in verse 24, Matthew says here, in Matthew's way, that the waves were sweeping over the boat. And in his own way, Matthew is telling us here that as the boat is at the bottom of the wave, you know that word, the trough of the wave, at the bottom of the wave, these mighty, mighty walls of water are literally towering above that boat on the lake. And as they hang over the boat, they have utter disregard for the disciples way below in that tiny, tiny vessel. So what is here for us? Because a lot of effort and thinking time hasn't just been given to this picture of the disciples in that boat on the lake. What are we meant to start drawing from this? This furious storm that's come up suddenly upon those disciples. How often do we know the divine look of our Saviour in life? Many Christians, wonderful tonight to see so many from so many ages here tonight. How many of us know that testify to Christ, we know his divine look. We're in fellowship with him. We know that. By faith, we know too. We are living in the presence of our Saviour. We know because we're reading his word. We're spending time with him in prayer. We rejoice to be with God's people. We know that we walk with him and he is walking with us. He draws near, we draw near. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. We are at peace. And then suddenly, that's the thing. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, without any explanation or anticipation, a storm of such furious violence sweeps in and towers over us. And so violent is this life shaking that has come down upon us at that point. We fear, don't we? In our witness and in our walk and in our relationships with one another and elsewhere, we fear that we will go under, that we won't cope, we won't survive. We think, don't we, the cost of discipleship, it's too high, it's too great, it hurts. And then we think equally, on the other hand, the work of the kingdom is frightening me, I'm scared. And in times like this, we become unable to do anything, not even to think or to move. We are frozen spiritually to the spot. Do we recognize times like this? I've had them, and I'm only 42. I know I've had them. Life is full of moments like this, is it not, dear brother and sister, young and old, from wherever you come from? Do you not find that? You are going through life. The Lord is with you, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, you are lamped by a storm of inordinate size and power. It happens, does it not? And we are left questioning and wondering and puzzling, scared and unsure. And in just a few short words, Matthew has described unnerving realities to us. It's true of life, isn't it? So many people in here that could give testimony of situations like this. But just as these unnerving realities are brought to us, now Matthew surprises us by going the other way. Despite the fury of the storm that's been described and the violence of the shaking that is coming down upon the disciples, we don't see Jesus until the camera moves down the boat. And as it does, we then see what Jesus is doing. And what is he doing in the middle of this titanic life storm? He's doing no more than sleeping. Jesus is asleep. Some say on a pillow, some describe it as a cloth over some ballast that would be used to stabilize the boat. Whatever the pillow is, whatever it's made from, Jesus is sleeping in the middle of this enormous storm. A storm like no other. We read, but, says Matthew, but Jesus was sleeping. In other words, Jesus is doing the very opposite of what we'd expect. And isn't that point so true about kingdom life and him? Doing the opposite of what the world would expect is all about that witness for Christ, isn't it? What we do when we proclaim Christ is counter to the culture. It is in opposition to the world, is it not? It is doing the opposite of what the world says is the right thing to do. The world's wisdom. We say, what does Christ say? So often we find that Christ says something so opposite to what the world would say is right. That is what makes witness for his kingdom. Jesus is at rest in the middle of the biggest sea quake that the disciples have ever been in. And you know what? No matter how demanding the day has been for the Lord at this point, you can imagine those huddled conversations as they're clutching onto the boat going, we just didn't expect Jesus to be doing this. I know it's been a long day, but seriously? In this? Sleeping? I mean, who sleeps in a life-shaking storm like this? Nobody sleeps. People are scared. Well, in verse 25, we see that the disciples wake Jesus up and they tell him very straight, very openly, very honestly, and there's learning in that as well. They just tell him exactly how it is. They tell Jesus that they fear for their survival. They say, Lord, save us. We are going to drown. So what do we learn from the disciples here? The disciples are showing that since they have been with Jesus in these early stages of his ministry, they do recognize that there is something different about Jesus. There is something different about him. They recognize that there is something different about what he does and what he says and how he does it. And so they instinctively go to this man called Jesus, and they go to Jesus with open hearts and open mouths, and they tell him exactly what they are thinking and feeling, even as that storm hangs over them. That is really special. They go to him with exactly the condition in their heart as it is felt, and they tell him exactly what they're feeling. But the question now is, well, how's Jesus going to respond? What is Jesus going to do? What is he going to say? How is he going to help those that have followed him so far? Followed him into the boat? Well, let's try and answer that question by moving to our second and last heading tonight. Oh, that's good. Heading to Jesus rebukes the storm. Jesus rebukes the storm, verses 26 to 27. So we've got this powerful scene on the lake, haven't we? And Jesus and his close followers are in danger in that boat they're in. The boat of life has been surprised by a storm of tremendous violence, and the disciples' situation is grim, really grim. They fear for their welfare and safety. They fear for their lives. Well, Jesus is now awake, and it is here perhaps that another surprise emerges, because in the middle of the greatest sea quake that the disciples have ever experienced, Jesus, as far as we can see, doesn't get up immediately. Let's read the verses as we look down from 26. Jesus is woken up and he replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. So as far as we can see, Jesus does not get up immediately and say, as he looks around him, I agree, the situation is hopeless, we are lost, abandon ship, I'm off, and he's gone. Jesus looks at his followers, and it is a surprise that we have here, these words, and he says, you have little faith, why are you so afraid? Now very quickly, it's interesting to note here at this point that in Mark and Luke's record, Jesus addresses the storm first, he addresses the weather conditions, the great storm that is towering over the boat. Then Jesus is recorded as speaking to his followers. Matthew does it differently. He reverses it. Matthew has Jesus speaking to his followers first and then the storm. And if we take Jesus' words in a literal sense, in that boat, in that storm, he is saying to his close followers, with me in the middle of your lives, why are you scared right now? With me in the middle of your lives, why are you scared right now? Now do try and see this with me at this point, because perhaps when we read these words from Jesus, we might recoil a little bit inside and say, was that a bit harsh? Was it a bit tough? You know when you're woken by a person who depends upon you? You ever had that feeling and that experience? Yeah, I reckon so. I reckon there's lots of people in here that have had that experience, young and old. You're woken up by a person that's depending upon you in some way. Their voice is bringing you round from your sleep. Their voice is taking you away from the primary task, perhaps, that you are engaged with. So your concentration is starting to go somewhere else. And as you come round, you know from your sleep, when you're coming up like that, you can hear their voice. You know they're in trouble. You know they're in need. And as you're coming to, you're saying, it's okay. I'm here. I've got you. Just give me a second. I'm going to be with you. In his humanity, Jesus does not mind being woken up at this point. No way. No way. But as he begins to assess the storm that is upon them, as he looks up and looks down, Jesus speaks to his followers and says to them with gentle firmness, could you not trust me just a little bit more? Remember where they're at in their discipleship life with the Lord. They're neither brand new out the box, nor are they really mature in their faith. That's going to continue as that sanctification work goes on. So they're kind of just getting to know the Lord and to see his work and understand what he is about. So the Lord now starts to develop and deliver lines that are designed to encourage and bring on and mature and root these men at this time in the boat, in their faith in him. Jesus is saying, have a little bit more faith in me at this point. As he's lying there looking up at them, have a little bit more faith in me. I don't deny this storm is big, because he doesn't, does he? He doesn't say, what are you talking about? This is nothing. He doesn't say that at all. Just have a little bit more faith in me. It's implied that this storm is massive, but please trust me just a little bit more. You've started to see my work, remember? You've been there. You've heard the testimony. You've seen it as well. I am with you. Do not be afraid. Well, having made his assurances to those who follow him, Jesus now turns his attention to the storm. It's great, isn't it? He deals with his people who are in need, and now he turns to the root cause of their fear and their angst and their concern and their worry. And I love this section of scripture. Jesus attends to the storm. And Jesus is going to deal with the thing that is shaking his disciples, the thing that is disturbing his disciples. He is going to deal with it. Look at the last part of verse 26 with me again, please. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? And here we go. Then he got up. Do you love that? Then Jesus got up. He has spoken in that condition of almost relaxation and calm. So he's transmitting that calm and that love to his disciples. Trust me, trust me. Then when it comes to the enemy, he stands up. Now I know that, maybe you could help me here. I'm sure that one of the positions of authority to teach in actually isn't standing up, it's sitting down, isn't it? Someone help me. Wonderful nod from the back there. Thank you, sir. So we know that to sit down and teach was a position of authority. But there's something within me that resonates at this point. When you're in that boat and you're in trouble, you want somebody to take command and control, don't you? You want somebody to stand up. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He stands up and he confronts that storm. In the middle of that mighty storm, he is there and he stands up in the boat and he is ready to deliver his point at this time on the lake. Now, what's so special about what Jesus says? Never mind the bit about him standing there. What is special about what he says? Well, when Jesus speaks, we see straight away that Jesus has authority in creation. This is starting to be revealed to us now, isn't it? That Jesus has power and authority over things that are made. However, we've probably noticed that Jesus simply doesn't speak to the storm, does he? Something much bigger happens here in Matthew's account. Matthew tells us that Jesus, there in verse 26, towards the end, then he got up. Wonderful, he got up. And then what did he do? He rebuked the winds and the waves. This is like spiritual heavyweight boxing. This is amazing. This is just sweet flow, punch after punch, back into the face of the enemy. Something profound is occurring when Jesus is described as rebuking winds and waves. Not only is Jesus demonstrating to his disciples that he has the power to subdue evil work, but did we notice that Jesus has the power? He has the power to strictly admonish. That's another way of describing this word, rebuke. He has the power to strictly admonish the winds and the waves, plural. Not wind and wave, winds and waves. In other words, Jesus is the one who is with his disciples and who stands up in the biggest storm of life that has ever hit that boat and those men in that boat, and he strictly rebukes the many evil powers, the plural of powers, that suddenly now tower over his people down there in the boat. Jesus is the one who stands with his disciples in it all. Isn't that glorious? Praise God, Father in heaven, that he gives us his Son who will stand with his disciples in the middle of that life storm. So to you, dear disciples, tonight, have we followed the Lord but now found ourselves in a furious life-shaking that makes us cry out with great fear? Whoever we are, wherever we go in this life, whatever our age, however long we have followed Jesus for, what shakes our lives right now? What is it that suddenly, furiously towers right over us? The enemy, Satan, the accuser, the total opposite of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has many sudden, seismic life storms that he will use to attack the boat that we are in. But even as that boat shakes, whatever that shaking looks like for us individually, collectively, as a family, or in another kind of context, the master of our boat stands. Isn't that wonderful? He stands for us. He gets up onto his feet and he stands in the face of that storm, and he assures us, he assures you, my dear, dear friends in the Lord Jesus, that we have no need to fear. No need to fear. And he shows his disciples that his word from his mouth, breath made into words, that those words are greater than any storm that Satan can put down upon that lake suddenly and down on those disciples. And when Jesus speaks, that violent raging is sent far away. How can we head for home then in conclusion? If we follow Jesus, but all of a sudden, we are now in the center of an epic life storm. Remember, they got into that boat and it was calm. And then suddenly. If we find ourselves in the middle of that epic life storm, I humbly ask tonight that we come back and reflect on Matthew's account of Jesus calming the storm. Disciples who faithfully follow Jesus, we're being told tonight, do not need to fear the storms of life that will tower over. So it's quite something, isn't it? We're here tonight, and relatively, as we look out and around, we are quite calm. We are as one. Sunday is soon to become Monday, and the potential for the work that we've just described, the opposition to the kingdom of light, it waits. It waits. We do not need to fear that. We do not need to fear the things that will tower over. We are not forgotten by Jesus. Jesus did not get into that boat, did he, in verse 23, and then lie down and forget about all the others jumbling around behind him. Shall I get in? Shall I not? He did not get into that boat and forget. He remembered every single one that got on board that boat with him. We know in spirit from Scripture, don't we? He neither slumbers nor sleeps. His watch is constant, 24 hours throughout the day, throughout the year. And as the captain of our ship, Jesus sees the storm for what it is. What is it? An agent of darkness, most definitely. It is real. It is real. And it's an agent that seeks to put our faith in him at risk. That is what it's trying to do. So he gets up. He gets up by faith. He will not let us be swept away. He will not let us be swept away. Although Jesus does not sail or row the disciples out of the storm on this occasion, did we notice that? He wasn't like, and gone, or put an engine on board and gone, or raise the sails and gone. He deals with the powers of evil by speaking against them. His very word is great enough and powerful enough to deal with those things. One day in this gospel, all being well, Matthew is going to show us Jesus dealing with evil in actions, and there'll be actions on the cross. But for now, we see Jesus speaking against evil powers that threaten those who follow him. And did we notice that his word is not gradual? It is immediate. As soon as the Lord moves, the matter is concluded. It is done. He has the power to bring calm into the storm, even as it towers over us. The storm may be there. He has the power to bring calm into that storm. As followers of Jesus, we will encounter storms that test our faith. However, we must remember to have faith in the one who has authority over the powers of evil. How many other people tonight can face their Monday and say that and rejoice that we know we have one who has got everything in the palm of his hand and the authority and the power to deal with it? People without Christ, what do they turn to tonight? We can imagine, can't we? And how desperately sad does some of that look? Breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. So as this week comes, and as the storms perhaps tower over us, who will we turn to first? Dear brothers and sisters, who are we going to go to first with heartfelt and honest cries? Who will we go to? If Jesus is in the middle of our lives, if we claim that we love Christ and we declare that his blood was shed for us, call out to him in faith. Go to him honestly and openly. Tell him exactly as you see it. Do not spare the detail. I urge you to be honest before the Lord. Be honest before the Lord. Pour out your heart before him. Call on him and believe. Because not only does Jesus possess the total authority over evil powers, plural, that suddenly tower over us wonderfully, Jesus also has the power to leave us amazed by the calm he brings in the storm. The men were amazed as the winds and the waves were made completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Amen.